Welcome to those who are guests this morning. My name is PJ, and it's a privilege to share this morning with you all. And just before we start, I wanted to share something with you. That last night we were on the bed, and this last week, what we've been doing is we've been sharing with the kids since Palm Sunday. Each of the days as you build up to Easter, we've got this book in the post. They still send books in Canada in the post about Christians, so that's good. But last night, we were speaking about Passover. How are you? Good, so nice to see you. Finally came. After church, make sure you go and say hello to Jackie. She's a tremendous woman. I've been asking for years for her to come to church. Yeah. Wow. Good. What a day. This is a Good Friday. We're on the bed and we're sharing about Passover. And with the kids, we share about this, the story about the blood on the doorposts and then the death angel that's going to come. And we speak about the boys that are exposed within Egypt. And Evan is over there. And for those of you who don't know, Evan's my four-year-old son, and he's very expressive. And he's like, oh, I'm a boy. And he's like, he looks to Victoria, who's 6 years old, and she's like, she's probably going to kill me. So he just surrendered. I was like, no, boy, that's not the story. The story is that you may live. So I just had to change the mood. So just because this morning, it's just even since being here from prayer, it's such an emotional morning. And we can't look past, I think it was Bethany this morning, yes, there is victory on the other side of this and we're going to get to it. But we cannot move past what was done on that Good Friday. And that's ultimately why we're all here today to share. So just bow your heads and let us pray. Father God, I just thank you for what you've done. I thank you on the end of it, we can say it is done. You have done it. A price that I was not worthy, I could never pay. And yet you, the unblemished, righteous, perfect Lamb, is the one who paid it once and for all. Lord, I pray that you may just move in the sanctuary this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just open hearts to all of those that are yet to hear. Lord, I pray that even those that are yet today with a sense of apprehension, even those that are yet today where they're asking themselves, why am I here? Lord, I pray that you would make it clear to them as to there is no coincidence in the kingdom. And they are here for a reason and for a purpose. And I pray this morning that you would speak to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what happens is usually it gets to Friday and you'll ask someone at the end of a week. It'll be Friday and you'll be saying, you know, I'm so grateful that it's Friday. How was your week? And usually they would follow it up if it's been a heavy week. They would say, boy, it's been a week. And I don't think that there's anybody else in the world of humanity that could ever not get away from saying it has been a week when you consider Jesus. And we're going to speak about that, but really there's only 9 words that I want to focus on this morning. It doesn't mean it's going to be a quick preach, but there's only 9 words this morning that I want to focus on. And it is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we'll speak about it in the text. It's in Matthew 27. We can actually go there right now. We can just to draw your reference. It's now coming towards the end. Jesus has been on the cross for almost 6 hours. So this is now the final moments before he passes away. And we come, I'm reading from Matthew 27, and we pick up at verse 45. And it says here, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means those 9 words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is now just before he passes away. So we need to set some context of what's happened this week.
right? And last week we spoke about the triumphant entry on Palm Sunday. He comes in as the king, and the followers that came around and laid down their cloaks and their palms were thinking that here is the king that is coming to overthrow Rome. He was the unsuspecting king because he was going to turn the world upside down, because the king that they thought was not the king that they were getting. And then throughout the week, one by one, there is just Jesus who is rebuking the Pharisees, who turned the temple into a marketplace, turns tables upside down, rebukes a fig tree. He's anointed for burial. There is a Last Supper, and finally we find ourselves on the Friday. And that's why when he could stand back and someone would say, "How was your week?" I'm pretty sure he would turn around and say, "Boy, it's been a week. This is a busy week." But now we find ourselves in the final hours of Jesus' life here on earth. And you start off and you find him in the Garden of Gethsemane, deserted by his own disciples who are sleeping. And I can resonate, because this morning, with all my might, I wanted to wake up even earlier than what I usually do, and I slept in. So I totally relate that it's not as simple as that. I was weak, and I found myself, even in the comforts of my freshly washed sheets last night, sleeping. And Jesus is kissed on the cheek by Judas, and Judas betrays him, and Jesus is arrested, and Jesus is taken to the courts, and he's tried, and he's sentenced to death. A death he never deserved. And yet he paid a price. And we can speak about death, but I think this is where it starts to become a bit PG. This is maybe where a bit of parental guidance is needed. Because when I do not like reading news articles about where people get hurt. I cannot. And when kids are involved, I certainly will not. I'll read a headline, I'll say, "This is not for me." I cannot read it. I cannot stomach the fact that people can be so harsh, so mean, so destructive to humanity. I cannot do it. But in preparation for today, I had to go deep. And that's why I'm so emotional this morning, because when you understand that this wasn't just a simple, peaceful euthanasia that we're talking about, this was a brutal death. This was brutal punishment. This was brutal judgment that Jesus, the unblemished lamb, the spotless lamb, the righteous one, was paying for you and me. And it starts off, once he's judged, he gets spat on. And a Roman soldier, by their own intention, wants to humiliate. They joke, they make a mockery of the people that are about to die. And he grabs onto a beard of Jesus and he pulls it out. And then he goes for a flogging. And we're not talking about just a cane on the back of the legs. We're talking about a brutal flogging. You've got multiple straps inside this flog, one after one, strapped in with balls of lead, balls of metal, to tenderize the meat, and then you put inside their bones that rip it out. You understand that when those straps hit the back of Jesus, those straps are taking flesh with it. Those straps are exposing ribs. A brutal pain that I cannot even begin to imagine. But so the judgment of sin begins. And then when he's pulled off, as they jokingly and yet quite aptly put him in a robe. They put him in a robe and say, "You're the king of the Jews," joking him, not even realizing that he is the King of Kings. And then what they do is they take a crown of thorns and they place it on his head. They place it on his head and they push it in so that the blood that was already pouring out in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was sweating blood continues to pour down his face. And you think about it, that wasn't just punishment. When you go all the way back to the fall in Genesis 3, and it speaks about Adam having to work the land and that it will be filled with thorns and thistles, that was judgment. And so they place, as they mock Jesus, they place the crown of judgment onto his head. that he will carry to the cross. And then you think, if that's not bad enough, they make him carry his cross. A man that is brutally broken already has to drag a cross all the way out of the city, the cross that he is going to bear. And they pull it, and he falls. And then he has an encounter with Simon of Cyrene. And so it goes on. He picks up his cross again. They lay the cross down. And this is where it gets brutal. They slap him across a piece of wood. They put out his hands and they start hammering. And they start pushing through the nails that go through the wood, that go through his wrist into the cross. And if that's not bad, they do the other side. And if that's not bad, they pierce his feet. So the punishment continues. One by one, taking on the sins of the world, taking on the curse of sin, which is ultimately separation from God. Now, just for a moment, park over there, because I want to take you to Psalm 22. So in Psalm 22, it's written by David, and it can be prophetic about what's to come in the crucifixion. There's a school of thought there. But for the moment, if you just read it and you just understand it and you just hear it for what's to come, you can hear the side of what prophetically will happen through the crucifixion. I'm going to spend some time in Psalm 22, but just hear over here. This is from verse 6. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everybody, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults at me, shaking their heads." Verse 12, "Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me." Just again, think of the flesh that is torn. "I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart was turned to wax," literally a melting heart. "It is melted within me, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots from my garments." Understand the brutal nature of what is going on here. So often we can speak about the crucifixion. So often we can speak about what's happened. When we celebrate communion and we look at the elements, we can speak about a body that is broken. We can speak about blood that is poured out. But until you have that visual, you really don't have the appreciation of the price that was paid for you and for me. And we can read in Psalm 22 of what happened. But I want to pull up I'm not a doctor, but in this time, what I did is I pulled up what happens during crucifixion. And this is a physician's report of what will happen in crucifixion. And you need to understand that when you pin to the right and you pin to the left and you sink down like this, the goal is humiliation, the goal is suffocation. Just hear this. "The difficulty surrounding exhalation leads to a slow form of suffocation. Carbon dioxide builds up in the blood, resulting in a high level of carbonic acid in that blood. The body responds instinctively, triggering the desire to breathe. At the same time, the heart beats faster to circulate any oxygen that is available. The decreased oxygen due to the difficulty of exhaling causes damage to the tissues and capillaries. Capillaries begin leaking watery fluid from the blood into the tissue. This results in a buildup of fluid around the heart, pericardial effusion, and the lungs, pleural effusion. The collapsing lungs, failing heart, dehydration, and the inability to get sufficient oxygen to the tissues essentially suffocates the victim. The decreased oxygen also damages the heart itself, which leads to cardiac arrest. In severe cases, the cardiac stress, the heart can even burst. A process known as cardiac rupture. Jesus most likely died of a heart attack. Before we get to those nine words, just before he gives up his spirit, just to realize what has happened in that day. Just to realize that on that cross for 6 hours, he was pinned, having everything over there physiologically happening. And then those nine words come. My God, why have you forsaken me? And this is one of the mysteries of the cross. And it wasn't as he's suffocating that he can't really speak. He's gasping for air, and you'd think that he'd maybe just blurted out softly. It says there in a loud voice, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there is a mystery that begins why he'd even say that. It's a point of controversy. Some religions would say that there is proof that Jesus is not God, because there he says, my God. Others would say at the time that perhaps this is now this radical who suddenly realized that maybe he wasn't the Son of God. And in this realization, before he died, he cried out and he said, why have you forsaken me in this mission? But we as Christians, we as believers, know that Jesus is King of Kings, is the high priest and the prophet. We know he is the Son of God. So I ask myself, why would he say that? Why would he say why? Why would he shout out, why have you forsaken me? He knew his mission. The day before, he spoke about his mission. He prepared for his mission. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he even said, this is my mission. Take the cup away from me if it is your will, unless let your will be done. He knew. So why did he stand there and ask why? And in that mystery is two things. In that mystery is a testimony of witness and a testimony of his humanity. In the testimony of his witness, he shouts it out aloud. He shouts it out aloud so that people over there can hear that he was forsaken, that he was separated from God. And the people over there that could hear it, they could go to the world and speak about the testimony of what happened on that mountain that day. That is a witness that was proclaimed. You see, Jesus was the perfect lamb. Jesus was spotless, blameless, and righteous. Jesus did not deserve what happened to him on that Good Friday. But he paid the price for us. Come with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The first words of the song we sang this morning are those words. That there is the purpose of what happened on the cross. Jesus, who knew no sin, he was blameless, spotless, righteous, bore the penalty of sin so that we may be seen as righteous. In that, though, you need to understand who Jesus is. Jesus, being the Son of God, was with God from the beginning of time. In the beginning, Jesus was with God, connected the whole way through. And in order for that punishment to unfold, there needed to be separation. There needed to be a separation from God to allow that punishment to pass. And in that time, God turns his back on Jesus on that cross. And I don't know for Jesus what is more painful, the physical torment or the spiritual separation from his Father. And in that he shouts, why have you forsaken me? So that the people that are around could hear that there was that separation, that it was paid. But I'm telling you now, in that separation, when God turned from Jesus and it was paid, God could turn to us and look at us as though we had lived Jesus' life. That there is what makes this a Good Friday. That there is what we get to look forward to, that because of what was done on that cross, a price we could never pay, every single sin of those who believe was paid for on that cross. And that's why it is so brutal. Every single sin that was committed, has been committed, will be committed, was paid for on that day. So that when God looks at us, He sees us as though we lived a spotless, righteous, unblemished life. Because the perfect Lamb, the anointed Lamb, paid the price that day. And inside over there, there's many times where you hear, He became sin. And that's twisted. A lot of the time people would say, oh, He became rape. No, on that cross, He was righteous, He was clean, He was unblemished, and He took the penalty. Throughout the cross, He was the Lamb that paid the price. He was paying the price for sin. Because of that, today, we stand here righteous. And that's what makes it a Good Friday. Amen. That's, you want to know why it's a Good Friday? Not because of what I described there, not the medical report that I read, not the graphic detail that I've given you. That's not good. But in that mess, in that ungoodness, in that evil, in that separation from God, which is literally hell, there is a good that came from it. Because the price was paid once and for all. That price for you at the back, that price for you over here, that price for you over there, everybody. I don't want to make a joke today. I don't. But when I see this, maybe it's going to break the tension. It's like Oprah. When everybody gets a car, you get grace, you get grace, you get grace by simply making Jesus your Lord and Savior. By simply coming under the blood that was poured out, you are made righteous and unblemished. That witness gets to go. That witness from the people around over there, that understanding was not Jesus standing over there bewildered. It was to announce to the world that there was separation. Announce to the world that there is separation. And I'm telling you now, when you are separated from God, there is no life. When there is that separation from God, that is hell. And that was experienced on that cross that day. But the second part of this, the second part of what happened in that announcement of those 9 words of, my God, why have you forsaken me? 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the anointing of Jesus. And we spoke about Him being anointed king, anointed priest, anointed prophet. But let's not forget that even though He was God, He was human. And that morning, that afternoon, before He dies, His expression of why have you forsaken me is one of the greatest identifications of His identity as being human. Crying out to God in the separation, in this mess that He finds Himself in, crying out, my God, where are you? My God, I need you. And what that tells me is that we can come to Jesus and we know that in the midst of our trials, the midst of our battles, the midst of our sickness, the midst of our addiction, Jesus can relate to us. In a season where you find yourself, where you're crying out, Lord, where are you? Eli, where are you? You can come to Jesus because He can empathize more than anybody. He's been there. He's cried it out, and in that way, He identifies with us. When I think of the separation that happened that day, I've had the privilege, the blessing of being in the delivery room of 3 children. When you think of what happens when a child is conceived, depending on which fallopian tube here. This is really a biological lesson. And that child who's now life from conception, is in the womb and spends 9 months with the mom. That whole life is one. And in that delivery room, when the baby comes out and the umbilical cord is cut and there's that separation, can you imagine? You can't remember because all of you went through it. Can you imagine the stress and surprise and just detachment from the body that you are part of for your entire life? That moment where God turned his back on Jesus. That is the expression of just an unbelievable stress of, I am now separated from the Father that I was with from the beginning of time. But he did it for you. And he did it for you. And in all of that today, we can stand and we know we can come to Jesus and he can identify with our suffering. He can identify with our pain. And this morning you might find yourself in circumstances, and some of those circumstances are inflicted because of poor judgment. But sometimes we have a poor perception of God where we say, because of our circumstances, God has forsaken us. And that's not true. God is there. God is working. God is in amongst the battles. If we move on to just further on 27, let's just have a look here. There we go. So Jesus has now gone through this. He's cried out, and we're just going to pick up here from Matthew 27, verses 50. And then Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split, and the tomb broke open. The bodies of many people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. I can only imagine those who had seen them dead, now alive, must have been freaked out. But I can tell you now, the more important thing is when he gave up his spirit and the price was paid and the veil was torn, we now have that connection to God that was separated back when the fall happened. We have that community. We have that fellowship. We have that relationship with God, the way in which God always intended. And when God sees you, despite what you've done, because you have the covering of the blood, he sees righteous, he sees unblemished, he sees spotless. He sees the life that Jesus led, not the sin. That should give us hope. It doesn't change our circumstances. Understand, before the throne that Jesus sat on was the cross. We will have crosses to bear. But you can be rest assured that you can come to Jesus and you can know that he empathizes more than most because of the penalty and the price that he paid, and he knows it and he's witness to it. I'm going to ask the band to come up. I want to encourage you this morning that the story doesn't end there. If I go back to Psalm 22 and I pick up here on verse 24, this is an encouragement to you this morning, because in Psalm 22, it speaks of this, what is happening, hands pierced, melting heart, pain, surrounded by bulls, surrounded by lions, flesh being torn. And in verse 24, it picks up over here, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. This morning, wherever you are in your life, whatever you're facing, Jesus, the price that was paid on the cross, because you have that relationship, God is not God has not heard you. God is not hiding his face from you. He sees the pain of the afflicted one. He sees the pain of what you're going through. And you might sound over here this morning, you've been in a situation, you say, my God, where are you? And I'm telling you, he hears you. I come all the way down to verse 31 in Psalm 22. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to the people, yet unborn, he has done it. Jesus has done it once and for all. That relationship has been restored when you make Jesus your Lord and Savior. It has been done, and despite your circumstance, he hears your cry and he has not forsaken you. No matter how much you think the enemy is lying to you, that he's asking, where is God in your situation? Now, this week in preparation, I've been praying into this service and praying, Lord, what is it that you want to see? What is it that you want to see move? And I'm going to be real over here this morning, that I believe that there are people over here that are antagonistic to what God wants to do in your life. Your flesh is despising what God wants to do and what God wants to restore in your life. So I'm just going to plant that seed for a moment. But I know that there are many battles that are faced within the chairs of here this morning. I know that people are facing circumstance where they're saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when you think of the cross was ultimate humiliation. There was no pride in the cross. There was nothing over there where Jesus could sit there or be hung there and said, look what I'm doing for the world. It was anguish. It was painful. It was humiliation. He was mocked. He was spat on. He was hurt. So this morning, I'm asking you to put your pride down. I'm asking you to come in a position of humility if what I'm going to speak about over here resonates. Because I'm going to call out things that I've been praying into this week that I believe are happening. And I believe God wants to do work here this morning on this Good Friday. Let there be healing. Let there be restoration. Let you be healed by the stripes that were carried by Jesus this morning. So I'm asking you to hear this by the Spirit. And I'm telling you now, as you come up in the humility, God wants to do a work with you this morning, and I believe it. I've woken up emotional. I've cried 3 times in the service already. I'm telling you that the Spirit wants to move here this morning. So I'm going to read these things out, and I want to encourage you that the victory, even in the midst of your trials, the victory is available. God has not turned his face in you. So I'm going to read these out one by one, and if it resonates, I'm asking you, I've been praying to this. I want you to come up and let there be prayer over your life this morning that you may be encouraged, that Jesus can empathize with your situation, and you can know that God has not forsaken you in your circumstance. The first one is divorce. The second one is those that are struggling with a strained marriage. Those that find themselves in a desperate cry for finances. Those that are struggling to find a job or struggling in your job or your career. Those that are suffering from insomnia. Night after night, you don't have rest. And you're asking God, just give me rest. Those that have been trying upon trying upon trying and are suffering from infertility. Those that are at strife with their children, young or old. Those that are at strife with their children, young or old. Those that find themselves broken, an indescribable brokenness and emptiness in their heart. those that had dreams, dreams that were spoken over your life, and the waiting has just become too long. Those that are suffering at the hands of addiction. Those that find themselves with chronic pain. Those that find themselves lonely or experiencing just the pain of loneliness. Those that are experiencing the loss of a loved one. Those that are seeing, or it's happened, that there has been a dying or a death and it is painful. Those that are consumed by illness. Those that ask the question around paralysis, why me, Lord? Those that have a cloud over their head in desperate depression. A heaviness of asking God, when is this cloud going to lift? Those that shake with uncontrollable anxiety. Those that have suffered at the hands of infidelity. Those that have suffered at the abuse, sexual, physical, emotional abuse. Those that are suffering with cancer. Those that have a melted heart that has been broken. Those that are struggling with a calling that was given a long time ago and you can't make sense of it. And you're asking, God, how does this work? And those of you who are suffering with a sick child. And lastly, those who feel their mind is leaving them. Those who have a dementia where they're forgetting and they're asking, God, where are you? I'm not going to reread that list. But I'm asking you, prayer has been prepared this entire week. If there is something over here where you find yourself in a situation and you have a desperate cry of, my God, where are you? My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm telling you, come in humility because God wants to do a work with you this morning to restore your spirits and let you look at the cross for the price that was paid, the stripes that were carried, so you may be healed. You can stand up with me and I'll hand it over to Lynn.